In your bulletin, I'm not going to read the scripture references that are there as I read the text. I'm just going to read the verses without them. That if you something provokes you and you want to go look it up, you have the references there to study on your own. But the theme we're going to be looking at in Proverbs today is the theme of self-control or self-discipline. And part of learning wisdom and becoming a wise man or woman and is learning that skill of self-control. And you'll need that in many different situations. So with that in mind, we'll read through these several Proverbs that deal with this theme. And again, I won't read the references. It'll just be the text. So hear the word of the Lord. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A man of great wrath will pay the penalty, for if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the way in which You have revealed Yourself to us. The many different ways in which Your Scriptures teach us. And we pray now as we study these Proverbs that Your Holy Spirit will be working mightily in our hearts and minds to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. We pray that You grant us repentance and strengthen our faith in Christ this morning. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps one of the most difficult virtues to learn in our day is self-control. That the message proclaimed in so many different areas of life is not only to not control yourself, but to indulge yourself. Right? Commercials call us to treat ourselves or to find happiness in the products. Movies and TV shows call us to follow your heart and to do what is right for you. And over, we are offered enjoyment and success without working for it. Or to not let anyone or anything get in the way of what we want. And this biblical call to self-control runs completely against that message of self-indulgence. But the importance of self-control is set out very clearly, Proverbs 25 and verse 28. There it says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. The picture Solomon used here was very powerful. In the ancient world, important cities were protected by walls. Walls kept the enemies from raiding or conquering the city. The walls protected homes and families. The peoples that lived inside could flourish without the threat of constant danger. Whenever the enemies came, the people would shut the gates and rest safe behind the walls until help would come, or until the enemies gave up. But if you had no walls, or the city walls were broken down somewhere, then you had no ability to resist the enemy. They could come and go and steal and destroy as they pleased, without any restraint. And Solomon is saying here that if you have no self-control, then you are like that city without walls. You are defenseless against the forces of temptation, and you will be defeated whenever that battle comes. Now, the wise man understands that just as life in the ancient city could not flourish without walls, so your life cannot flourish without self-control. Right, so as we look at this theme of self-control in Proverbs, I just want to look at two main points. First, we'll look at the importance of self-control over your emotions. And then secondly, the importance of self-control over your appetites. All right, so self-control over your emotions and then self-control over your appetites. And these are two major areas of self-control described in Proverbs. These are often where the walls break down and lead you to defeat. So as we study this day, and my hope for you is that you'll better understand your need and the nature of self-control in the Christian life, and that you will humble yourself to seek this necessary part of wisdom from the Lord. So with that in mind, let's look at our first point. That is the importance of self-control over your emotions. First, notice Proverbs 16:32, and it illustrates the importance of this. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." I notice that comparison. The mighty refers to the mighty men, the greatest warriors, the soldiers. Imagine all the skills that you would need to become a great warrior. Right? The training, the exercise, the agility, the strategy, the combat experience. Right? Or even more, imagine all the skills that you would need to conquer a city. But not only being a warrior yourself, but a leader of warriors, with the skill of providing for those men and deploying them according to a battle plan that you have made, and keeping the loyalty and love of your soldiers all in such a way that you could coordinate them to conquer a city. I imagine the skill and the wisdom needed to do that. And yet, Solomon says that if you are slow to anger, or if you can rule your spirit, all right, that refers to your emotions here, then you are better than the mighty warrior or the conqueror. That the wisdom to govern your emotions is better, more helpful to you than the wisdom to conquer others with the sword. Now, why is it important? Well, learning self-control over your emotions shows that you have great understanding. It shows you have great understanding. It was Proverbs 14:29. Because whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. The ability to control your emotions and how you respond to trouble reveals your ability to keep the big picture in mind about what life is all about. You understand that life is about glorifying and enjoying God forever. And being slow to anger shows that you understand the greater good of your neighbor, and your relationship with him is more important than personal revenge. That ability to restrain your anger demonstrates a trust in the sovereignty and wisdom of God who oversees the trials of your life. And it shows a great confidence in the love and justice of God, trusting that He is working through your difficulties for your good and will make all things right in the end. And being slow to anger reveals an awareness that you are always living before the face of God, always living in union with Christ, and always living as a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And just think about it. When are you most prone to lose your temper or to lash out in revenge? Wasn't it that moment when you believe the lie that God is distant from you, or that God doesn't care, or that you deserve better from Him? And so learning self-control over your emotions is important because it shows your deeper and greater understanding of your life before God in this fallen world. But self-control also shows your great understanding of the consequences of losing control. And Proverbs describes some of the consequences of losing control. I'm sure we can think of others, but just notice some that are listed here. First, you make foolish decisions. Notice in Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. When you lose your temper or make rash decisions, you are making decisions without any thought to the consequences that follow. And you're raising up foolishness as a trophy for all to see. You're telling the world, I love being a fool. I don't care who knows it. But that's what happens when you exalt folly through your anger. I heard a story of a grandfather who saw his grandson sitting by his bike. And he noticed that the bike had been banged up beyond repair because his grandson had lost his temper and took it out on his bike. And the grandfather said, well, I guess it's a little hard to ride your bike now, isn't it? I think the grandson had no excuse for his folly. When you lose control of your emotions, you make foolish decisions that you would not make in more sober moments. Another consequence of losing control is damaged relationships. You damage relationships. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. That ability to control your emotions can make the difference between ruining or saving a relationship. Your rage can make conflict worse, or your self-control can make conflict easier to resolve. By venting your anger without thought to the consequences, you are damaging relationships, sometimes beyond repair. Another consequence of losing control is self-destruction. It's self-destruction. Notice Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, you may build a beautiful city, have a thriving culture in it, but without walls, it is destroyed easily. And no matter how often you rebuild that city, without walls, it will be destroyed over and over again. It's the same with your life without self-control. You may build some beautiful things in your life, some great accomplishments, some good relationships, good plans for the future, but lose it all with your lack of self-control. And even if you rebuild these things, you will destroy them again with your lack of self-control. Even when others try to help you rebuild your life, they won't be able to keep up with you. And those Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty. For if you deliver him, you will only have to do it again. And if you try to bail out a man who hasn't learned self-control, it's only a matter of time before you will have to do it again. Now, that lack of self-control is self-destructive. But even more, the lack of self-control over your emotions is destructive to others. And for this reason, Solomon says to avoid friendships with people who have no self-control of their emotions. In Proverbs 22:24, it says, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And so don't bind yourself to the person who has no emotional control. Not only can he or she hurt you, but you can learn their ways and suffer the same self-destructive consequences. And when you fail to control your emotions, you're not only hurting yourself, but others who follow you and learn your ways. So learning self-control is important. It shows that you've learned great understanding about your place before the Lord, and that you have learned to avoid the consequences of losing control. That brings us in to our next point. And that is the importance of self-control over your appetites. Your appetites. And there's some overlap here, but Proverbs has emphasized both of these, controlling your emotions and controlling your appetites or your cravings. Right, self-control of your appetites means keeping these legitimate pleasures within their proper bounds. Now, God has given us good things to enjoy. Food, drink, money, romance, sex, entertainment, comfort. Now, these are all good and legitimate pleasures for life when they are kept within the protective wall of God's law. But these comforts and pleasures can easily become destructive idols. You can turn good things into ultimate things. Instead of enjoying these things as good gifts from the hand of an even better God, we can treat them like little gods and saviors. Idolatry is not just worshiping a statue or a false god, but seeking your ultimate rest and comfort and security from any created thing rather than the Lord. In the ancient world, the pagans worshiped their gods because of the things that the gods promised. But in the modern world, we just worship the things themselves. That comfort and security becomes your little moment of heaven, your moment of peace, your escape from the shame and guilt and misery of life. And Proverbs explains some of the practical consequences for losing control of your appetites. So first, it leads to poverty. In Proverbs 21:17 says, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Or else again, Proverbs 23:20, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." And overindulgence leads to poverty. The love of pleasure and luxury described here is not just a simple momentary enjoyment of these pleasures, but a craving which drives you to seek them at any cost. You long for the pleasure of food or drink, and when you find it, you indulge yourself for as long as you can, and actually make yourself unfit to work. Right? If you get drunk, it's very hard to get up and work the next day, isn't it? And the more often you get drunk, the more time you lose work and income, making life more miserable, which pushes you to the bottle even more for pleasure and comfort in that growing misery. And that cycle of idolatry spirals downward, spending more energy on your pleasure rather than serving God and building up your household. And the same can be said for gluttony. And the more you eat, the more incapacitated you become. It's hard to work when you overeat. And the more you do it, the worse you get. You become overweight or sick or unable to work, and therefore more miserable, pushing you to seek more comfort in food. And the lack of self-control leads to poverty. And not just physical poverty, but social and spiritual poverty as well. If you're spending your days pursuing pleasure, you will eventually kill your relationships. And even worse, you will not enjoy a saving relationship with God, because you are serving your idols instead. And you will eventually spend eternity in utter poverty, never to experience pleasure again, completely cut off from the only one who could ever truly satisfy you. And that lack of self-control leads to poverty. But also notice that it leads to shame. It leads to shame. Proverbs 28:7 says, "The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." Now, the man who keeps the law, who lives the way God calls him to live, he shows great understanding. He understands who God is and how to live before him. And we've seen this before. But the one who engorges himself on the pleasures of this life brings shame. No one can rely on him or trust him to keep his word or complete a job. His love of pleasure drives his life, and he won't commit to anything that gets in the way of that pursuit of pleasure. And he brings shame to his family because he never builds his house or builds his family name. He only throws it away in his pursuit of pleasure. And you can remember the story of the prodigal son. He took his portion of his father's inheritance and spent it all on his own pleasure. And he ended in poverty and disgrace. And so this lack of self-control over your appetites leads to poverty and shame. But it also leads to slavery. It leads to slavery. Proverbs 11:6 says, "The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust." And notice that military language again. Not only is a man without self-control conquered like a city without walls, but he is taken captive. He becomes enslaved by that lust or that desire. He must obey it in order to get what he thinks he needs. And in the end, it leads to a love-hate relationship with your idol. Proverbs 25:16 has a graphic way of describing this. It says, "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it." Notice the contrast there. Right? The man with self-control just takes in what he needs. that the man without self-control eats until he vomits. And here again, it's a picture of self-destruction. What was meant to be enjoyed in moderation is overindulged until it comes back out again and leaves you hungrier than you were before. Now that love of pleasure, the love of eating it, right? You love that pleasure that you get from it, but you hate the fact that the pleasure never lasts. Now, it's just like an addiction. You develop a tolerance for that pleasure, and over time you will need more and more of that pleasure in order to get the same thrill as before. And yet you are left more empty than you were before over time. And you grow deeper and deeper into bondage to that master who never keeps his promises. And when you fail to learn self-control over your appetites, it leads to poverty and shame and bondage. And so in Proverbs, the wise man clings to the path of righteousness and understands the importance of learning self-control over his emotions and his appetites. And let me just close with some thoughts about this need for self-control. And just ask the simple question, how do we get it? How do we learn it? And part of learning self-control is, of course, remembering the consequences when you lose it. But even that is not enough. And let's be honest, sometimes we don't care about the consequences in the heat of the moment, do we? But if you walk away from the sermon today and think, well, I just need to try harder to control myself, well, then you've missed the point. Right? The secret to gaining self-control is not to become a stoic or simply to become dead to your emotions or your desires or to try harder. God gave you desires and emotions for a reason. And trying to suppress them will never work in the long run. You're not able to learn self-control on your own. You are too weak, and your old sinful nature has no desire to learn self-control. And so the first step in learning self-control is recognizing that a self-control problem is primarily a worship problem. A self-control problem is primarily a worship problem. I've mentioned already the problem of idolatry. Mankind was created to be a worshiper. That's part of who he is. He was created to love and to crave and to enjoy perfect satisfaction. And we were created to find that eternal joy and happiness and pleasure in God alone. It's only when we are satisfied in him that we can truly enjoy all the other pleasures of life the way we should. But ever since the fall, mankind has cut themselves off from God and plunged themselves into the bondage of sin, hating God and looking to creatures to provide the eternal comfort that only God can provide. And so when you recognize that you have a self-control problem, you need to understand that it's not just a failure to live the way God calls you to live. You fail to control yourself because you are worshiping something else. Something else has become more beautiful and awesome and comforting and important to you than the Lord. And you are actually controlling yourself to revolve around that idol. For example, addiction to alcohol is not just a chemical problem. It's a worship problem. You are turning to the bottle to save you and comfort you in your trouble rather than the Lord. When you turn to food in your trouble, that's not just a failure of self-control. You have a worship problem. And that food has become your ultimate comforter. When you skip out on work or worship or Bible reading to watch a game or a TV show, when nothing else can interrupt your program, then that pleasure on the screen has become your ultimate rest and comfort, your idol. When you lash out in anger, you aren't just losing your temper, you have a worship problem. Someone or something else has gotten in the way of what you thought would save you. And so you're getting revenge for losing it. Now, James explained this worship problem well. In James chapter 4, he says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And notice the conflict between people is really a conflict within your own heart. You are seeking to gratify your desires in something else rather than the Lord alone. and you are committing spiritual adultery. And you love that idol enough to break God's commands and to hurt others. So when you're losing control of your emotions or your appetites, you have to ask yourself, what are you really living for? What are you really seeking to glorify and enjoy forever in that moment? Now that first step is, that's the first step in learning self-control. It's realizing that your self-control problem is really a worship problem. But we also need to see that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, within the heart of every Christian, there's a war going on between his desires. Paul described this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, there's a conflict going on within you. Sometimes it can feel like two different people inside you, arguing with one another. And the key to winning that conflict is to follow and to give in to the desires of the Spirit. And what desires does the Spirit produce? How can you identify those desires? Well, the Spirit is always pointing you to Christ. He is showing you and reminding you of the beauty and the glory of Christ and all that He has done for you through His death and resurrection. The desires of the Spirit push you to seek rest and peace and significance in Christ alone. And the desires of the flesh seek to find rest and peace and significance in the pleasures of this fading world. And so walking by the Spirit is following those desires, which would lead you to put your trust back in Christ. When you're looking up to Christ again, the fruit of the Spirit grows a little more, and you become a little more like Jesus. And Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who have belonged to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so learning the wisdom of self-control means walking by the Spirit, listening to those desires which pull you back to Christ and cause you to rejoice and celebrate in what He has done to bring you eternal life and pleasures at God's right hand. You belong to Christ now. He has purchased you. He has redeemed you out of your sin and misery. He suffered the penalty of your guilt before God on the cross so that you could be free from that guilt forever. He maintained perfect self-control in obedience to God because you failed to do it. He secured you a relationship of grace and acceptance with God as your forgiving Father. And no pleasure or comfort in this life can ever provide you what Christ can. The bottle or the plate or the dollar or whatever is playing on that screen will never save you from the guilt of your sins or the miseries of this life. Those things at best will only distract you for a moment. Only Jesus can cleanse your guilty conscience for good and reconcile you back to God. And He is the only one who can satisfy the great longings of your soul. And the more you embrace that good news in Jesus, it warms your heart and reorients your life around Him, putting all those lesser pleasures of life back into their proper order and place. And so learning self-control begins with recognizing your worship problem and then recognizing the desires of the Spirit as they lead you to love and trust Jesus and His Word and to appreciate all that He has done for you. But the more you are taken up with His beauty and glory, the more you will understand the joy and the pleasure that He alone can bring. And the more that you will grow in self-control. That those other things will have no hold upon your heart anymore, because you are too preoccupied with the One who loved you and gave Himself for you. And even when you were out of control in your sin. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for Your Word. We thank You that You bring light to our minds and understanding. And we pray that You would expose in our own hearts these areas where we need to grow in self-control. We pray that if we have been convicted this morning, that we would not ignore it, that we would not save that repentance for another day, but bring it all before You even now. confess our sins before you and seek your grace to change. And pray that you would help us as your people to be those who embody the fruit of the Spirit in everything, including this gift of self-control, so that Christ would be honored and glorified in the world around us through our witness. We do pray for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.